And so Paul has to take almost three chapters to prove to men that they are sinners and need a Savior. For God can save the sinner, but how can he save one who denies that he is a sinner? Now, in chapter 1, he deals with the idolatrous pagans and proves them to be sinners under the condemnation of God. Next, in the first 16 verses of chapter 2, he deals with the civilized man, the moralizer, who looks down at the heathen and says, shame on him. And he shows the moralizer that he's no better. But there's another important class of people who place themselves, and they are, in still a different category, the Jew. Now, when I say the Jew, I mean the whole Hebrew race. Technically, the Jews were only those of the tribe of Judah. But it was they, with the little Benjamin, who stood true to the truth when the 10 tribes rebelled. And so, in the New Testament scriptures, so-called, all 12 tribes are called the Jews. The word Hebrew is their racial name. Israel is the national name. Jew is the religious name. Now, the Jew rightly felt and still feels himself to be specially blessed by God above all men, because God gave to him the law, the written revelation of his will. So the apostle deals specially with the Jew, not to single him out as worse than others, not all, but to show him that he, too, is a sinner and needs a Savior. That while he is the son of Abraham, he also is the son of Adam, and by one man sin entered into the world. That was by Adam. Now, before I begin reading from Romans, I want to show you that we have a similar case in John's Gospel. John 2:23 says that many believed on Christ when they saw the miracles which he had performed. That is, they believed on him intellectually. They gave mental assent. They said, this must be the Christ. They were convinced. But, says verse 24, Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify to him about man, for he knew what was in man. And then in chapter 3, John goes on to say, there was a man, and God takes the very highest specimen of manhood, educated, cultured, refined, devoutly religious, a Pharisee. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, very respectfully, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him. Now, this is one of those who had, in quotes, believed. He was mentally, intellectually convinced. Yes, but merely being intellectually convinced does not change a man's heart or his life, much less save him from the judgment to come. Do you know what Jesus said to this great man, this superior specimen of humanity? He said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again or begotten again, or you won't even see the kingdom of God. Now, this is similar to what Paul does here in Romans 2. He takes the Jew, the chosen race, the favored nation, to whom God has been so good, and says, you too are sinners. You need a Savior from sin. Now, let's read Romans 2. We've gotten to verse 17, and I'm going to read verses 17, a few verses down here. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind, a light to them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form, that is, the exact form of knowledge of the truth in the law. You see, it was written down for them. Now, going on with verse 21, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dost thou dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." Now, did you notice in this passage what I notice? The recurrence of a certain type of language, but the absence of one important word. He says, you rest, you boast, you know, you're confident, you're a guide, an instructor, a teacher, you preach, you say, but you don't do. That word is missing. That word do is conspicuously absent in this passage. And what good is it to rest and boast in the law, to guide and instruct others, to teach and preach, if you don't do? To tell others to obey the law, if you disobey it? Now, look at verses 23 and 24 again. The Jew was signally honored by God in being made the custodian of the law, but he dishonored God by breaking the law, and so he is brought in guilty before God along with the rest of mankind. Now, in the remainder of chapter 2, the apostle goes from the subject of the law to that of circumcision, that other covenant, to show his Jewish brethren in another way that they too were sinners. Circumcision, you know, was the physical token of the covenant God made with Abraham. It was the rite which separated him and his children from the wicked and licentious Gentiles. It spoke of death to the flesh and its passions. Now, the apostle says in Romans 2, verse 25, "Verily, circumcision profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." Get this? This sign of God's special favor to them profited if. This is self-evident, and it explains why Paul wrote to the Galatian Gentiles who wanted to get back under the law and submit to this religious rite. He said, "I testify again to every man that is circumcised," that is, as a religious rite, of course, "that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Therefore," verse 26, "if the circumcision keep the righteousness of the law," or if the uncircumcision, the Gentile, "keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be made circumcision?" Of course, there were no Gentiles who consistently kept the law, but some did accept it as God's will and sought earnestly to keep it. This expressed their faith in the God of Israel. Now, that didn't save them any more than circumcision saved, but it did place them in the category of those of the circumcision who were godly in heart, like David, who of course committed many breaches of the law, like we all do, but who honestly, earnestly sought to keep it because he believed it to be God's will and word to him. Now, these Gentiles who did this, Paul says, were accepted in the sense that the chosen race was accepted. They were not cast out along with the Gentiles who did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So they could be saved if they now trusted Christ. You have a clear example of this in the case of Cornelius. Do you remember the Gentile centurion? In Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, we have the words of Peter to Gentile Cornelius and his God-fearing household. Of a truth, Peter says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. No, he didn't mean that such were saved, for Acts 11:14 makes it clear that Peter had to come to them and tell them how to be saved. And he did. He told them by faith in Christ they could be saved, further on in the 10th chapter of Acts. What he meant then was that such God-fearing Gentiles were accepted by God along with the chosen race, the circumcision, because they were sincerely trying to do what circumcision taught, and what those of the circumcision so often failed to do, to keep the law completely. So the apostle continues in verses 27-29, and shall not uncircumcision, which is the natural state, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter of circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In other words, circumcision, as we read elsewhere, was a seal of the faith which Abraham had yet being uncircumcised, you see. So, the point is that true circumcision is not just an outward physical rite. Nah, that was the outside symbol of it. But it is circumcision or separation from the passions and wickedness of the human flesh and human nature by faith. So God here teaches us a twofold lesson, that the law cannot save because no one has kept the law. And second, that religious rites have no saving power. In a word, religion cannot save. Don't you remember Cain was religious, but he was lost? He brought a beautiful offering to God, but God refused it because it was begotten of pride instead of faith. God had told him what kind of sacrifice to bring. Abel brought it and was accepted. But Cain says, oh, I know something God would like even better. And he brought him of the fruit of the ground that he had raised with his own hands and his own toil. I can imagine how proud he was of it. And all that dying, bleeding lamb, surely that could not be as acceptable to God as was this beautiful sacrifice. Ah, but this sacrifice of Cain, I say, was born of pride. It was no acknowledgement of sin and of the need of salvation. How many religious people have felt safe because I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Catholic, I'm Reformed, Presbyterian, Episcopal, Baptist. You've committed your soul to the church, as it were, and now you feel safe. But, beloved, there is no safety in the church. The church, at its best, is as beset with failure as Israel ever was. Your only safety is in Christ. That's why Paul's sacramental phrase in his epistles is the phrase, in Christ. How do you stand before God? In yourself? Oh, then God says, I must condemn you. With all your good works? Ah, but that's what you should do. What about the bad works? With all your efforts and tears and prayers, God says you didn't have to bring them. I told you what to bring. I told you to come just as you were, by faith in Christ who paid for your sin. Ah, the most religious person must, like the Jew, confess his sin and trust in Christ, along with all the pagan, heathen, godless Gentiles. We must trust in Christ who died for our sins. There is no other way of salvation, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is a modern evangelicalism, a new evangelicalism spreading today that has little place for conviction of sin. It rather preaches Christ as the one who can satisfy, who can help you overcome, who can fill that void in your life with blessing. But first we must be convicted of sin and trust Christ to save us from sin and its judgment, beloved. It is appointed on a man once to die, and after this the judgment. So we must be ready for that. The only way is to put our trust in Christ, and then there will be no judgment for our sins, for Christ took that judgment at Calvary. And Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no more judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. And John 5:24 says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Men want to be saved from their troubles, but not from their sins. But, beloved, trouble is the result of sin. Trouble is the fruit of sin. Sin is the source. Sin is the seed. Sin is the germ. Sin is the root. This is why Gabriel said of Christ with relation to Israel, the chosen race, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is why Peter said to this same blessed people in Acts 3:26, unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. This is why Paul says in Romans verses 26 and 27, and so all Israel shall be saved. Oh, thank God for that coming day. All Israel shall be saved as it is written. God is going to keep his Old Testament promises, beloved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant to them, I shall take away their sins. And verse 29, what a beautiful verse. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So there you have the complete picture, beloved. If the pagans are sinners, if civilized people are sinners, if even God's chosen people, the Jews, are sinners and need to be saved, then I need to be saved, unless I've already been saved. Now, we have a book, by the way, that we would so much like you to have. It's very attractively gotten up. It's entitled Saul the Sinner and Paul the Boaster. For in the Word of God, the Apostle Paul is the great living example of the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is a book that I feel will help you a great deal, whether you're saved or whether you're not sure of salvation. You get this book. It's entirely free of charge. Write to Bible Time, Chicago, Illinois, 60635, and simply ask for the book Paul the Boaster. That's all. It's as simple as that. Just write for Paul the Boaster. The address, Bible Time, Chicago, 60635. And we'll send it to you immediately and without charge. Now, beloved, you may be saved. This is a definite transaction in which the Holy Spirit convicts the sinner and he trusts Christ as his Savior. Paul refers in 1 Corinthians 1:18 and elsewhere about us who are saved. Thank God I can include myself in that number. Can you? Have you been saved? If not, listen. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of his truth. Now, this is his desire, his heart's desire, though he cannot and he will not do what is not just and right. And that's why you must trust on the Christ who paid for your sins. Then Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ah, my dear friend, I wish I could tell you the peace and confidence and joy that has come into my life since more than 40 years ago I trusted Christ as my Savior. Conversion is still a mighty miracle of God. It is so wonderful to see what trust in Christ, simple faith in Christ, can do for the life of the one who does it. This conviction of sin and turning to Christ for salvation is a wonderful, wonderful miracle. I must say that since that day, 44 years ago, I have never once in my darkest moments, and I've had a few, doubted my salvation. That is finished. It is settled. And I go to bed every night just as confident, perfectly confident that I'm safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I get up in the morning not deciding I'm going to try again and see if I can't win God's favor and do better this time. No, I do want to do better all the time, but only out of gratitude to Him who has done so much for me. Oh, trust Christ as your Savior, and you will belong to that blessed company who can say, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:9, God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Ah, my friend, you just don't know how I long that this may be your portion.